Folks, I thank you for coming back after that big full meal, and I thank you ladies for fixing that meal. If I have to turn a burp into a word here this afternoon, you'll understand why. I think it was, in fact I know it was, the winter of 1940. We had moved into that new house that I mentioned to some of you this morning, where there were the stepping stones on the outside. But the winter of 1940 wasn't a time to play jumping from one stepping stone to the next. Winter of 1940 was a winter of great snow for Nashville, Tennessee. And I remember how we spent almost a whole week snowed in there in the house that year. We had downstairs an old coal furnace that people used back in those days in the city areas. But we had a fireplace in our living room, and it gave extra warmth. Mama built a fire every day in the living room. And I remember that I, along with my little brother, who was 3 years younger, would sit at a card table where Mama helped guide us into finding pieces that we would put together for a picture jigsaw puzzle. I don't remember what the picture was about, but what I remember was we had to make sure that we couldn't take just any piece, but put each piece in its right place. I've thought about that a lot through the years as I've preached, because I, and I'm sure other preachers as well, feel responsible for putting the pieces of any chapter of the Bible into their right positions so that we can see what the writer was really saying to Christians who would come later. I want to do that today with a very familiar section of Scripture. It's actually parts of two chapters of the book Acts of Apostles. We're very familiar with preaching from Acts in gospel meetings. But what I want to do is not jump from one verse to another verse to another verse, but bit by bit I want you to work with me in putting together the pieces of a picture which unfolds. This picture is going to have several parts to it, several main sections. There will be a very large section where we see the apostles in the very presence of the Lord. This is the time that Jesus spends with them after his resurrection and before his ascension. They are in the very presence of the Lord again. Not only is there a section dealing with the Lord's presence, but during that time there is the Lord's promise, the promise of the Lord. And it's a very special promise which he makes to the apostles. I want you to remember that. I'm going to hit it again later. We're coming upon a promise not made to all Christians, but a promise made to those apostles because they were just that, apostles. The word apostle doesn't mean just an ordinary preacher. I remember years ago talking with a young friend about my age, and we were talking Bible, and he was looking at a passage of Scripture where some special power was given to some of the apostles, and he was saying, "We all have this." And I was saying, "But you don't understand. He's talking to the apostles there, not to us." And he said, "Well, if we're Christians, we're all apostles." Folks, tain't so. That's just not it. The word apostle is a word, the Greek word apostolos, appears in your New Testament, translated apostle. And apostolos was their word for one who fully represented someone, like an ambassador represents a king or a government that sends him out to another country. Apostle isn't the same meaning as the word evangelist or preacher or teacher or Christian. It had its own special meaning. So we're going to look at a time when these apostles are in the very presence of Jesus, and those apostles are going to get a special promise from Jesus in order to do their work as apostles. And then we're going to see them not only get the promise, but our third word is the power. There with Jesus, they are given a promise, but later on the day of Pentecost, the power that was promised is given. So we will move from them being in the presence of Jesus, getting the promise from Jesus, until the time when they get the power from Jesus. Now you know what the fourth P is going to be. There's going to be the preaching for Jesus, which takes place once that power comes. Now work with me through these sections as quickly as possible, with your Bible open if you have it with you. And I think that there will be something which will help each of us, even though I know most of us have studied this chapter and the next chapter many times. I begin in the first two verses right there, where Luke, as he begins this second letter, the first was the book of Luke, and so he calls this book of Acts the former treatise. He says he's speaking about the book of Luke. He said, "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And he's referring to the book of Luke. "Theophilus, I wrote you that earlier book about what Jesus began to do and teach before he was taken up." And then as he talks about Jesus being taken up, he explains that during that period of time just before he was taken up, that he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That word apostle, I told you, means a special messenger, like an ambassador representing one country to another country. And Jesus gave some commandments to those apostles whom he had chosen. Now I want you to notice some pronouns that come right after this. You say, "Great day in the morning. I heard about pronouns in English class when I was in school. Why do preachers need to talk about that?" So people can understand the Bible and we can help others understand the Bible after we understand it. We need to understand something about a series of pronouns that follows. There in verse 2, he says Jesus had begun to do and teach some things until the day in which he was taken up. But he says he was taken up after he, through the Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And there's a pronoun, whom. It points back to apostles and nobody else. But you're going to see a whole string of these pronouns. They're called relative pronouns, and they're not pronouns you use about your relatives. Relative pronouns are pronouns that relate back to a noun that goes before. And I'm telling you that in verse 2, the noun is apostles. He gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Just before he was taken up to the Father, he gave commands to the apostles. And then we have a whole series of pronouns that point back to those apostles. The translation from which I'm reading right now is what's called the New King James Translation. Many of you cut your teeth on the Old King James Version. This is simply taking those ancient Greek words and making sure that we give to those words the meaning which they had back in those days by using a word today that means the same thing, and not a 1611 word, not a 1611 word. He gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. There was your first pronoun. To whom he showed himself alive, or he presented himself alive, this translation says. There's your second pronoun, both referring to apostles. And then you note in the middle of verse 3 that he was being seen by them. Who's that them? Those apostles mentioned in verse 2. During 40 days, and he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God during that time. And then verse 4 says he was assembled together with them. There's the apostles. Commanded them. Who's that? The apostles. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard from me. Now, you see that string of pronouns pointing back to apostles. To whom? Them. 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 And then he tells them, you have heard this promise from me. Every one of those pronouns, whether it's whom, to whom, them, 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 or you, all of those pronouns point back to the apostles. He's talking to them. Well, now, wait a minute. They're in the presence of the apostles. We have come to a point where he's ready to give some, talk to them about some power they're going to get. So we move from Jesus being in the presence of his apostles to the power that he will give to the apostles. And he says to them in what we call verse 5, John truly baptized with water. That was John the Baptizer. But you shall be baptized. Who's that you that was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, the old King James said. Not many days from now, this translation says. Who was that that was to be baptized with the Spirit? Well, he's talking to the apostles. He gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received a promise of the Father, which he says, you apostles have heard of me. What was the promise? You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Luke says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Who's that they that's asking Jesus that? The apostles. And he said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, it'll happen when God wants it to happen. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the earth, an earlier translation said. And folks, I have run a string right here from verse 1 all the way down through verse 8. And I want you to count with me the number of words which are pronouns that all point back to that word apostles in verse 2. The word is in verse 2. He gave commandments to the apostles. First pronoun is there. Whom? Verse 3. Whom? Verse 3. Them. Verse 4. Them. Verse 4. Them. Verse 4, you. Verse 5, you. Verse 6, they, them. Verse 7, you. Verse 8, you. Who's he talking to? The apostles. And that's why when someone who is eager to try to do something for the Lord looks there and says, well, he says he's going to baptize me in the Holy Spirit not many days hence, and I'm going to get the glory. Wait a minute. He's not talking to you or me. He's talking to his apostles because they were going to be divinely guided in all truth. Somebody says, what do you mean this divinely guided in all truth thing? Well, Jesus said in what we call verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, somebody says, well, how can I be sure he's not talking to somebody else in the room as well as the apostles? Well, just keep following with me. I look in verse 9 and it says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched. There's still getting a chain of pronouns going back to apostles in verse 2. While they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, verse 10 says, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men in white apparel, who also said, now these two men in white apparel were probably angels, And they said this to those apostles mentioned back in verse 2. Men of Galilee. Now wait a minute. All of Jesus' disciples weren't from Galilee. All of his disciples weren't men. Jesus had followers who were from down in Samaria, down in the Jordan River Valley, down near Jericho, and up in Jerusalem. But right here, these are the 12, the men in Galilee, from Galilee, all except Judas. Judas wasn't from Galilee. And Judas has already betrayed Jesus, and he's already hanged himself. They haven't picked a new apostle yet to take the place of Judas, but they will at the close of Acts 1. But right now, Jesus has promised the apostles, that's who he was talking to, verse 2 lets us know. And in a long series of pronouns, he has promised them they're going to be guided in all truth. The Lord's going to show them things to come. He's going to teach them all things. That's verse 5 and verse 8. And now we see Jesus ascending and the angels then saying to these apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken away, he's going to come in like manner, verse 11 says. And then verse 12 says, they returned. Who is that? The apostles. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And verse 13 says, and when they had entered, that is, got into Jerusalem, they went into the upper room where they were staying, and we're told who it was. Look at them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Judas Iscariot's not there. But the other 11 are. Because they are the ones to whom Jesus had just spoken. Then he ascended and he left them and they went to the upper room to await. Folks, we've seen Jesus in the presence of his apostles making promise to his apostles. Now I want you to note the power that came for those apostles. At the close of Acts chapter 1, they picked an apostle to take the place of Judas. It was Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's what the last verse of chapter 1 says. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. You see that? Now look at verse 2. Because remember, Luke didn't divide this thing into chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. We did that later for convenience, so we could find things in sermons. When the preacher said, look at this verse in this chapter. But here at the end of what we call chapter 1, Matthias is numbered with the 11 apostles. What pronoun do you have right after that in verse 1 of chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who's that they? The 11 apostles, plus the one that was added to them. The 12 apostles now. They were all with one accord in one place. And having seen them in the presence of Jesus and receiving a promise from Jesus, now I want you to notice the power came from Jesus. The Bible lets us know that the room was a room where there was suddenly a rushing mighty wind, a sound like a rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting, verse 2 says. Cloven tongues like fire appeared and rested on each one of them, verse 3 will tell us. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now stop a minute. We've already seen some more relative pronouns that point back to the word apostles. When you see something happening to some people in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, you've got the pronouns used for them. They, them, they, them. Five pronouns. They, them, there, them. Now, I put there in there and I didn't mean to, but all of them were there. Now, all of the apostles, how do I know? Because the last noun that these pronouns refer to back in verse 26 of the end of chapter 1 is the word apostles. You see that? In the presence of Jesus, the apostles received a promise from Jesus, and now they're receiving the power from Jesus. And they use that power. The Bible says in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. That's languages, real languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 8 says that these people were hearing each in his own language in which he was born. And there's a list of all of the places from which people had come to keep the Pentecost Jewish festival in the first part of June, the day this had happened. And these people are hearing the apostles preaching in their own languages. Verse 11 says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, verse 12 says. But there's always somebody out in the crowd who's a smart aleck. And he was out there. Bible tells us in verse 13, others mocking said, aha, they're full of new wine. Now, new wine was just grape juice, juice freshly pressed out of the grape. The Jews in the Old Testament days used the word, which was a Greek word, oinos. It's a word that appears in the New Testament right here. Oinos. And it was the word for the juice of the grape, either fermented or before it was fermented, unfermented. And when somebody said they're full of new wine, that was a way of saying they're full of unfermented juice. They're full of grape juice. But that was an idiom that meant they were drunk. Even though new wine couldn't make anybody drunk, it was just grape juice. They would say it this way. Ah, they're full of grape juice. Meaning they're drunk. That's why they're speaking in these different languages. Well, somebody stood up and began to preach. And you know who that was. That was Peter. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, Peter standing up with the 11. Now, wait a minute. How many people do you have speaking in these other languages, preaching that day, who had gotten power to do it? How many? Peter was standing up there with how many more? 11. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why good people, in reading the first part of Acts of Apostles, somehow or other, come out of it all saying, oh, Jesus was talking about how the Holy Spirit was going to come on us and teach us everything and bring everything to our remembrance and show us things to come and guide us when we're talking. I'm not divinely guided by the Holy Spirit like the apostles were. I've got to read the book to get the guidance. But I just see 12 men up there. And when I look at verse 14, it's of chapter 2, it says, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. Now I want to tell you that as Peter did, he began to preach. After a brief little explanation, or I guess giving one reason as to why these apostles weren't drunk, he kind of gave a nod to whoever yelled that by saying in verse 15, they're not drunk as you suppose. Why, it's just the third hour of the day. Too early in the morning to have been out drinking to get drunk. But he says, this is what the prophet Joel said would come to pass. And having said they're not drunk, Peter then began to preach about this Jesus. Because you remember, Jesus was going to give these apostles the power to do that, we've already learned. So he's going to do it. His sermon is going to be recorded. And as we see it, it's a sermon that divides itself into these parts. First of all, after the correction of this false idea that the apostles are drunk, there comes conviction. He's not up there just to say, hey, we're not drunk. He's up there to say, let me tell you who Jesus is. And he's going to begin his conviction, that part of the sermon, by telling us that what we call in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by signs and wonders and miracles which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. He says that man was delivered up, he says in verse 23, by the determinate purpose and the foreknowledge of God. God determined that he was going to deliver Jesus up. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something he deserved. It's something God did. And he says, you took him and by wicked hands you crucified him. But look at verse 24. He says, but God raised up him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And he quoted from some Old Testament passages, such as one from David, in which David speaks about one whom he calls God's Holy One and David's Lord, who would not know corruption, but God would make known to him the ways of life. His body would not decay. The ways of life would be made known to him. He quotes a psalm of David. And when all that's over, he says in verse 29 of chapter 2, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. He's dead and buried and his tomb's still with us. So he wasn't talking about himself when he talked about somebody that God was going to make alive again. But he says in verse 30 that David was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that from the fruit of his body, that is, Jesus was one of David's descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, Peter says. And that's what God's done, he goes on to say. This is the Jesus that God has exalted to his right hand. And he's poured out this Spirit today, which you have seen when we've preached, Peter said. Peter is preaching a conviction part of his sermon, where he's trying to produce the conviction that the Old Testament writer David had spoken about what would happen to Jesus, including his resurrection from the dead. Now, moving from that, Peter's going to have to come to a conversion section. Remember I said his sermon's divided into three parts? Correction, conviction, conversion. He corrected the false idea that the apostles were drunk. He established a conviction, a belief, that even David, the one whom they held in high esteem, had spoken in prophecy about the coming of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And after that correction that they're not drunk, and this conviction, God raised up Jesus from the dead, comes Peter talking about conversion. It happens in a simple way. In verse 36, Peter comes to a therefore. We love to hear preachers get to therefore. Therefore is a signpost word that means here comes my conclusion based on what I've just said. You say a bunch of things, you say therefore. So Peter comes to his therefore. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified. What did God make him? Look at it. Lord and Christ. Christ is the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. And that meant a king. God made him the Lord. God made him the divine king. And that's the one you crucified, Peter said. And when they heard this, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter got to the last part of this little section that goes into conversion by telling them how they could be pardoned. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you've heard these words for decades, some of you. Some of you may have heard these words from a friend who comes here. These are words from the mouth of one of the apostles of Christ whom God inspired. And this Peter said to them, repent. Now stop a minute. Why didn't he say, believe Jesus is who I've been saying he is? Not an imposter, but the divine king for our lives. Why didn't he start there? Why did he start with repent? Why didn't he start with believe? These people have already come to believe that Jesus was somebody special. They are suddenly struck with the fact that they may have helped put to death the divine one from God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They're yelling out. So Peter starts with them where they are. Somebody asks you directions from here to some spot down in the heart of the city. You're not going to give them directions all the way from some place up to the north or from Birmingham. You're going to tell them the directions from where they are right at that time. And the Apostle Peter does just that. He says you've got to repent. Now repent means to change the mind. It's a Greek word which means literally a change of mind, or in the verb form, to change the mind. You've got to change your mind how you want to live, he says. And then he says something else that all of you are familiar with. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's the old King James Version. This one, the New King James, from which I'm reading here, says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So it's the same thing. Who ordered this? Peter doesn't order it in his own name. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with the old expression, halt in the name of the law. Meaning the law gives that officer the authority to tell you to stop right there and don't run any further. Peter, given authority by Jesus, tells them to repent. Change their minds about how they want to live and be baptized. And he says they are to do that. Now listen carefully to these words, or look at them would be better. He says, you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Literally, that for is the Greek word eis, which means into or unto. Some translations will therefore render it, repent and be baptized that your sins may be forgiven. He's telling them how to get to what they want to get to. You go down repent road, you go down baptism road. And that gets you to the forgiveness of your sins, Peter is saying. And somebody says, well, I thought the Bible says we're saved by believing in Jesus. Folks, this is believing in Jesus. Believe is a big generic term that includes specific things. The word generic means something that includes other things. It's a big category. And when we talk about believing in something, we really mean that includes doing certain things. I'm going to give you some examples. I believe in my medical doctors. Last October the 3rd, I suffered a heart attack while mowing grass. I tried to make it to the house because I was very dizzy, didn't have any pain in the chest, just dizzy, terribly dizzy. And I fell on my face on the driveway. I remember later my next door neighbor who came in and spotted me there. And I remember him shaking me and saying, Mr. Connolly, are you all right? And I said, I don't think so. And he helped me get up and we both fell back to the driveway. And finally, he got me up into the steps. And to make the story short as possible, he called the ambulance. And I went to St. Thomas Hospital. And some 3 days later, or 4 days later, they did 5 bypasses on me. And during all of that time that I was there, they were telling me to do this and don't do that. And I was following those directions. Why? Because I believed in those doctors. And there are today things I just don't eat. With all of that good food you ladies cooked today, I had to pick and choose what I would get because they've given me a diet of things I ought not to eat. And not eating those is a part of believing in the doctor instead of in myself, because I'll tell you, Lord knows and Nancy knows how much I love to eat all of those things I can't eat anymore. But I went to the doctor not long ago for a checkup after so many months. And I've got a letter I keep now. He was elated, he said, at how the blood work looked and how the heart was doing. everything was going well. And I think part of that's because I've been trying to do what he said do. Not because I believed in myself. If I wanted to believe in myself, I'd go get those other things. But because I believe in the doctor. And you know, believing in your physician is not something separate from following the physician's advice and prescriptions. What about your income tax? I've got a brother who's a certified public accountant, and he's my accountant. My daddy did that. He was a CPA, and he did that in my earlier years. And I will tell you quite frankly, though I have to add up all of these things and give him all these sheets of expenses here, and income here and there, he puts it all together and does something with it. And I put my faith in that accountant. Well, is what I pay something different from having faith in my accountant? No. It's a part of having faith in what he says I have to pay the federal government. Lord knows I don't want to have to pay all that. You understand that. But I do whatever they tell me because I believe in that brother and because I believe in that doctor. That includes doing what they say. Now, can't everybody see that believing in Jesus is a great generic that includes doing whatever Jesus says? And they did it that day. And the Bible says that day, here's verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word. They did what he said. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. I truly believe that no matter what an individual has done in the past, that if he truly believes in Jesus, meaning to put his trust that Jesus knows all about him, and that Jesus is the Lord who has the right to tell us what we have to do, and then he does what you see these people doing, I truly believe that the Lord then promises that forgiveness. Give him a fresh start. And I believe it can happen for anybody right here. Probably not many people in here who have never done that. But I'm preaching today not just for those who haven't and who could respond perhaps. I'm preaching today for all of us who have been listening here to this word here from Acts chapter 1 and from Acts chapter 2 and all that's been said, in hopes that as we have listened and learned, that we can take these things and teach them to somebody else. I hope there's somebody here today who will respond. And I believe if he believes in Jesus, that Jesus has the right to tell us what to do, and he hasn't done that yet, or she hasn't, that he or she will respond. And I don't care who you are or what you've done. There are some people I have baptized that I thought perhaps might need two or three Dunkins. When I first went to Bellevue as a preacher decades ago, I had a young couple that had recently come into the congregation. They had been baptized and anxious to help others. He said, I want to have a class in my house next door. To a neighbor that I've been talking to. He said, and I asked him if he would come and if you'll come and teach the class. So I did that. During the course of several weeks of teaching in his house on set evening each week, when this neighbor and his wife came over with these two who were in the congregation and studied, I learned that that neighbor was one of three boys who scared the daylights out of me when I was a little boy. My grandmother lived in Columbia, Tennessee, on a hillside that went down to what was called 10th Street. She lived on School Street, and you got down to the bottom of the hill, and there was 10th Street. Then go up the hill, and there was my uncle's grocery store. Many times when I was a boy staying with my grandmother, she'd send me to the store for her. So I'd run down the hill, and then I'd go up the hill to the grocery. But a lot of times I stopped at 10th Street because there was a creek there, and I could wade in it a little bit. I could look for pretty rocks and see if I saw any minnows. Well, I remember going to the store for my grandmama, stopping briefly at 10th Street, going down into the creek, and all of a sudden, three boys from 10th Street came up where I was, and in their best Western language from the movie Last Saturday at the Prince's Theater in Columbia, they said, "You're a stranger in town, aren't you, stranger?" And I mumbled something, and they said, "Well, we don't take to strangers very well. This is our territory." Well, I was every bit probably 8 or 9 years old, and they were probably 10 or 11. And they worked me over. And I'm telling you, I never stopped at 10th Street again. But while I was studying with that family, I learned that that man and his wife who came over had lived in Columbia, and that he was one of those three boys from 10th Street. When I baptized him, I held him underwater a lot longer. Thank you for listening this long. The invitation has been extended. If you'll come while we stand and sing.